God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this and other opportunity where we can come together and study from your holy divine will. We pray that each and every one here will gain from our discussion and from our readings this evening so they can understand how to better serve you in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're on page 9. Page 9. Some things to consider. And we're on, don't go in before a court of unbelievers to settle any difficulty with your brother. And we talked about that paragraph there last week. So I'm going down to the next one, next sentence. According to Jesus, what should one do if a brother does him wrong? Matthew 18:15. What does it say? Go tell him his what? His fault. Between you and him. What's the next word? Alone, right? Alone. That means in private. You need to have a discussion with that brother or sister in private. And we want to tell everybody, anybody else, but the person that wronged us, or we think wronged us. You may have the discussion, and there may not have been no wrong. You just have the wrong idea in your head. You can't come to that conclusion unless you talk to them. So that's what we need to do. And don't do it in private, do it alone. And it doesn't need to be public or other people can get involved in it. You don't need other people to help you resolve that. Number 4, don't envy one another. Envy is one of the sins that caused Jesus to be crucified. For we read in Matthew 27:17-18, therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, Whom will ye that I release to you? He gave them a choice. He thought it was an easy choice that they would make. Barabbas, who was a thief and a murderer, or Jesus, which is called the Christ. Pilate gave the people that choice. So he's thinking in his mind, should I tell them that I want to release the bad guy or the good guy? Thinking, surely they're going to want this murderer to stay in prison. No. No, they hated Jesus and what he stood for more. They said, keep Jesus and let Barabbas go. He was sure fooled, I'm sure. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. If a brother has a gift that you do not have, be glad that he has it and praise him for it. Be thankful for your own gifts and talents and use them to the glory of God, and let others do likewise with theirs. What warning concerning envy does Galatians 5:26 give? Good, that's it. Let us not be desirous of vainglory or empty praise. I saw one other version. Provoking one another. Envying one another. Either one of those is wrong. The wrong attitude, the wrong thing to do. The wise man, writer of Proverbs, which is who? Usually given credit for it. Solomon. In Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. I'm gonna read that in the contemporary. Sounds quite a bit different, but it isn't. It has the same Proverbs 14:30. It's healthy to be content or happy, content, satisfied. But envy can eat you up. Envy can eat you up. Envy can do you in. You got to control it. You can't afford to have that come in your life. Got to get rid of it. Study God's word. Sound heart is the life of the flesh, but the envy the rottenness. of the bones. Envy moved the patriarchs, Joseph's brothers, who he's talking about, to sell him into Egypt. James 3:16 says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion or disorder and every evil work." Not some evil works. Every one of them, you can link it back to envy. Wanting something that other people have, that's envy. There's a lot of things you can put in that, call it envy. But all of it's wrong, not what God wants us to be like.
He worked out so well for
the whole family. You are correct. I had that marked down to read it, so let's go back and read it. Yep, I got it. Acts 7:9. Yeah, let's go there. Thank you, man. A little more explanation of it. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. The next part of that sentence is the most important part. But God was with him. It happened. It was a bad thing, as far as it was looked like at the time.
He even said that, you know, you made it for evil, but God made you live.
That's right. So he understood that, didn't he, later? I'm sure he didn't understand that when it happened. But look, not too long after that, he knew it was God's plan that something like that happened to him so he could save his people. He could feed them during the famine, take care of them. God was behind it. And Joseph knew that eventually.
Mm-hmm.
How long have they been fighting, Charlie? How long have they been fighting? Since this was written, right?
Since
right? To the south.
The first came a beautiful woman. And when he went up there, and you can read that, he went up and said, I have a set of two open heads. One was in hand in the north, and the other one was down in the south. And the reason why he set that up, so the people in the north came and see, you have a long time, they could go around and know that the north is far, and they were still there. They saw them wrong, and that was able to go there. The people were going up to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
But if you read that history, he said, if you ain't going to Jerusalem, we will lose these people. And he said, and I vow to repeat literally did at 722 B.C. And all of them went off into Syrian captivity, all the identity, and 606 B.C. the southern king, and now of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the mayor of Pentecost. They went off into Babylonian captivity. God restored them, and all the kingdom never did come out. So when I'm saying what we're studying today, that's why they're fighting today.
Right.
So through the Lord, David Sarah, you know, when she was barren, couldn't have a child, suggested that Abraham 4 years to pay God, and when he bore that children, they had divided it ever since, and they're going to continue to fight.
That's a long time, isn't it? Right. Physical thing. Land. Power. And so many men, so many people have died because of that.
Abraham is their father. He's the father of Israelites. He's the father of Israel.
Right.
Literally their father. And that's why they died today. We are just speaking of ourselves today. And I know this is a mess. I don't want to throw you into one all. I'm just going to say this right here. I look at the law and you people today. There was a man named John Hagee. And I was looking at him the other night. And he's talking about, I know this, but this is, we need to know this here. Sometimes we look at that. See, we see, God does not always do anything. You know, not all Israel and that. There's nothing wrong with that. So a lot of religious people think that Israel, God told them, even though they're not Christians, God told them, for you and Gentiles.
Okay. Thank you. With what other sins are envyings associated in Galatians 5:21? Several of them here. Murders, drunkenness, reviling, and such like it says, doesn't it? So there's other things similar to that. Anybody know what that word reviling means? That's the, let me see here. They were involved with wild parties, I put down here, I think it is.
Yeah.
My letter's too little. Carrying on at wild parties. They were just going to have a good time, and that's all they wanted to do. Yes, thank you. Number 5, don't lie to each other. Colossians 3:9-10, we read, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man, that old sinful person, with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Lying should have no place in the life of a Christian because he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Lying is of the devil. For we read in the latter part of John 8:44, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar, the devil is a liar, and the father of it, or father of lies. Devil. Lying's a lot bigger thing, I think, than we think sometimes. Sometimes, oh, it's only a little lie. No, liar is a lie. You don't want to get caught in any lie. Be truthful all the time. Don't lie. Never, never lie. Otherwise, you're following the father of lies, which is the devil. We read also the fate of all liars in Revelation 21:8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Don't want any part of that one. So stay away from lying. It's a lot more important to do that than we think sometimes. In Acts, the fifth chapter, we read of a husband and wife who lied to Peter. Verses 1 through 11 is the result of their lying. So let me get there and read this one. Just got to turn one or two pages. And the verses 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Doesn't tell us exactly, but it's probably land, probably a piece of land, could be. And kept back part of the price. His wife was also being privy to it, knew about it. She had knowledge of it. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the apostles were collecting money to help in efforts of spreading the gospel. And Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now, he didn't tell him. The Holy Spirit gave him that knowledge. So he says, that should have floored Ananias right then when he knew what was going on. But you kept back part of the price. It was okay to do that. Not lie about it, though. That's what he's doing. That's what he's being condemned for. He lied about it. And he's going to straighten that out here and tell him exactly what he's talking about. Verse 4, and while it remained, while you owned that land, was it not yours to own and to sell? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Couldn't you divvy up the money however you wanted to? Sure you could have. But why have you conceived this thing in your heart and have not lied to men, but to God? You lied directly to God. When you told me a lie, you told God a lie. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. What does that mean? He died right then. And great fear came upon all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up. These are young men who are going to carry him out and bury him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, or 3 hours later, when his wife, not knowing what was done, not knowing that it already had happened, came in. Peter answered to her, or asked her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together, you and your husband, to tempt or test the Lord or the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which buried your husband are at the door and shall carry you out. Then she fell down immediately and at his feet and yielded up the ghost. She died as well. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Verse 11, I added this one. And great fear came upon all the church and upon many as heard these things. So this story, these 10 verses that tell the story, got around to other places, what had happened to them. The point was, they lied to God. They lied to Peter. They lied to God. They developed this plan, which included lying. They intentionally did it, and it cost them their lives at that instant. They couldn't have done much worse, could they? Right. So God, the Holy Spirit, what Jesus taught, they backed down from all of it. And it cost them their life. When they said, yep, that's what we decided to do, to lie, they were gone. Okay. Enough about the negatives. Now let us look at the positives. which greatly outnumber the negatives. Keep in mind that all things discussed in this lesson deal with how do we consider to treat one another. Have peace with one another. This is what Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 9:50. Sometimes even the disciples had disputes among themselves and even argued about who should be the greatest in the kingdom. Mark 9:34. This is another one. I'm going to read this one. Matthew 20, where they had this discussion. And I had to get there and find out. 18 does sound more like it, doesn't it, to me. I put Matthew 20. No, I'm calling 20. I think 20 and 20. 20, 20. I don't know what I wrote down. Oh, I'm in the wrong book for one thing. I get to the right book, I might be right. Sorry about this. Okay, here it is. Matthew 20:20. Right. I had my Bible open to Luke, and it wasn't matching up too well. Okay. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. What's the son's name? Two sons. James and John. Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him, wanting something from Jesus. And he said, or Jesus said to her, what will you? I know you're here, you want something. What do you want? She says to him, grant or permit that these my two sons, James and John, may sit, the one on your right hand and the one on your left hand in your kingdom. She had no idea what she was asking for. Jesus talks to her about it, though. 22. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say, no. They say to him, we are able. They say to him, we are able. He says to them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it should be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So he said, that's not mine to determine the status of people in heaven. God's someone who will determine such things as that. And when the 10, verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, heard what she asked us, she did this in public. She asked for that in public because the other 10 heard it. They were moved with indignation against the two brothers. That means they didn't like it. It got them upset, got them riled up. Who does she think she is? Who do they think they are to have their mama come and ask for this special thing, special treatment? I'm sure it probably embarrassed these brothers too. Would have me, I think. But mama wanted to help them out. They didn't need her help. And that's the answer Jesus gave him was the right answer to calm that down. And then the other one, another scripture there that he mentions in it briefly here is that's the Mark 9:50. Sometimes even the disciples had disputes among themselves. They were traveling from one place to another, and Jesus overheard them talking about being treated, how they would be treated. He even argued about who should be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus took care of that one too. Mark 9:34. Jesus told them that greatness comes from being the servant of all. In the very outset of Paul's letters to the churches, He greets them with grace and peace from God. The peace of God he characterizes as that which passes all understanding, Philippians 4:7, cannot be fully understood by us. Cannot be fully understood by us. Passes all understanding. That's how great God is, how much God loves us. Love one another. Jesus put a very special language when he said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul makes clear the fact that if love is missing, nothing worthwhile can be accomplished. Love has been called the badge of discipleship. For Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have or show love one to another. If you truly show that you love each other. One who loves Jesus also keeps his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. He characterized his own kind of love when he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend, for his friends. John 15:13. Jesus laid his life down, didn't he? For everyone. Edify one another. Edify means build up through teaching. The second part of the Great Commission says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, Matthew 28:20. Those who are converted need to be further taught and strengthened through edification. Every mature Christian should be able to edify at least to some measure. The Thessalonian brethren were told to comfort or encourage yourselves together and edify or build up one another, even as also you do. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. The Ephesian brethren were told, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. Corrupt communication, unwholesome words, bad words. Don't let those come from your mouth. For other scriptures on edifying, and he lists several of them here. Some of the thoughts are similar. Let's see what we can do here to read some of these. Which scripture you got on? Sure, certainly. Yes. You don't have that problem, do you? Good. A lot of people do. Way too many people do. 280. See, I write down the page number, and then I... sometimes I had to write it so small I can't even read it. Okay. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. Love edifies, builds up. Knowledge, sometimes people can let that go to their head and puff them up or fill them with pride. Okay. 1 Corinthians 14:5. I would that you all spoke with tongues. And there it means languages. But rather you prophesied. But rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks in tongues. Except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. There's that word edifying. Build up, build up. Not tear down. Whatever you do. Because if you do things to build up the Christians, the church is going to get the benefit of that. If you do things that tear people down, they hurt the church. The church is going to suffer for that. And we don't want that to happen. First Corinthians 14, 26. How is it then, brethren, that when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue or language, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done edifying. Edifying each other, but being constant.
But I heard about edifying is like,
what's that?
The same, like a visit or a phone call can have edifying. No matter how I try to do that, sometimes people have stated why I get a call and they'll say, just how much that lifted their spirits to get a call. And even though they haven't been here for a while,
and checking on them, right. That's really important.
And live without eating physical food.
You need the spiritual food too, don't you? Right. Build them up. That's what that means. Build them up. Don't tear them down. Don't say negative things. Anybody can do that, and that's wrong. Treat people as you would like to be treated. Heard that one before, probably. Treat people with love and understanding. Build them up. I'm sorry that you had to do that or you did that. And what can we do to get you back on track? A lot of things you can do. There may be people who just, like Ann said, kind of waiting on a phone call, waiting on somebody to contact me to find out why I haven't been there in 5 weeks. That shouldn't happen, should it? Anytime you see somebody, you see somebody's not here, it should be that you usually are here. Give them a call, phone call, send them an email if you have that information. But we need to build each other up, not tear each other down. So we'll cross that. Start with number 4 next time. Okay.
You know, Mike, when you fail to try to identify the brother or sister in Christ, you're actually tearing your own self down.
Can what, huh?
You're actually tearing your own self down.
Oh, that's true. Because every opportunity we may have to edify somebody can build us up too, can it? Sure can. That's a good comment. Thank you. Yep, that can all. And then if there's down the road, it may come back and haunt you too. Well, you know, then you do get in contact with somebody that you kept thinking, well, I better contact him. You don't do it. And when you finally do, well, why didn't you call me later? Earlier, I mean. What'd you wait this long for? You better care for me. You'd be on the ball and you'd make it much quicker after I'm not there. Because if we find out, I make a call and find out what's going on, I can tell somebody else too that might be interested in that same person, really interested. And we get a few phone calls going and that'll build that person up and they may end up coming back and repenting of whatever they've been doing wrong, if they've been doing anything wrong. So God is good to us, isn't he? He edifies us all the time, as Charlie said, through his word. So we need to keep working on it. We'll get benefits out of that too as well. Thank you very much. Thanks to you online as well. Thank you very much.
Would, Brother Bill, look at page 882. 882, that would be our song of the Holy Spirit. have a marker that. Please turn to page 820. 820. We'll see what's 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
Oh, Lord, so many things I say, and never so wishful to pain of heaven and I where my fallen sons lie. We will rest in the very happy land.
Good evening. I had a moment of panic last night sitting here when I realized I was going to be following three straight days of Brother Skippy. So I know why no one else volunteered for this spot. So 40 years ago, next month, I left for Army boot camp. The day that I left, my mom gave me this little note. On here she wrote, "Do not start drinking, do not start smoking, do not start drugs, and always count to 10 before you lose your temper, as we all love you and want you to have a good time and be safe. Love, Mom." So that makes me think of John 15, 10 and 11. "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Simply stated, when someone loves you, they want you to be happy, and they know that the best way for you to be truly happy is to do the right things and be a good person. This came to mind a while back while I was driving to work. I commute every day on I-275. And for those of you that are familiar with that, it's been under construction, reconstruction for 2 years now. So
So they've got all the traffic. Last year they had all the traffic shifted to one side, tore up and redid that. This year they've got it all shifted to the other side. So it's down to two lanes each way, one lane in some places. And so they've got the speed limit set at 60 miles an hour. But in Michigan, it seems nobody drives the speed limit. So driving through there, you're liable to see anything. There are people zipping in and out of lanes, speeding up, passing, speed up, slow down. I've even seen people passing on the shoulder. And so driving in that every day, it's real easy to get very anxious or get very mad at everyone around you. I found that driving in that chaos in the morning pretty much sets the tone and the mood for your entire day. So one day I realized that you can't ignore the chaos if you're participating in it. So I just got in the right lane, set my cruise control 60 miles an hour, sat back, and let everyone else do what they were going to do. Again, passing speed up, you see them zipping around. But I realized that it was a much more relaxing drive. Got to work, my day was more relaxed, less anxiety, my whole day was better. And so that brings me back to my mom's note. She wasn't trying to keep me from having a good time. She knew that none of those things would really give me an enjoyable life. The same goes for what Jesus told us in John 15. He says to keep his commandments so that his joy remains in us. The Bible tells us several times that we should obey and do the right thing. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be yet transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In Titus 3:1, Paul instructs Titus to tell the church in Crete to follow the laws. He says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." So, even if they won't admit it, I believe that the biggest reason that those who have not followed Jesus is that they believe they're going to have to give up too many things that make life enjoyable. I'm here to tell you that life is much better and more enjoyable if you just follow the rules. There's much less stress, anxiety, anger, fear, and regret. God doesn't tell us what we should and shouldn't do to punish us. He knows that avoiding those worldly things is the best way for us to have a better life. Again, he loves us and wants us to be happy. So, if you've heard this tonight and you've not yet obeyed the gospel, but you're tired of participating in the chaos, this is your chance to start experiencing God's love. Or if you are a member of the body, but you haven't been obeying God's word, you know how much that weighs on your heart. Now's your chance to come forward, have a seat on the front pew, and make things right. As together we stand and sing.
Oh, do not let the word be to mine.
Yeah.